Okay. I decided to focus on the theme of light. I know I'm competing with Lisa handing out gifts, but just ignore the fact that you have goodies in front of you. You can't have them now. you have to pay attention. Okay. I worked hard on this. You have to pay attention. Okay. You know, it was one of those things where I was just thinking about the idea of Christmas and the various things that come across our path. And the concept of light kept bringing itself to the fore. You know, I thought of the fact that we have Christmas lights on our trees or on our houses. You know, well, why? Why do we do that? You know, it's very festive, but you know, what are we trying to express? And even the city of Phoenix has the light parade, which is an exercise in driving a bunch of vehicles festooned with myriad of lights down, and everyone celebrates. And of course this year, because the weather was so nice, it apparently was very well attended. And I look at the fact in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have the light of life and will never walk in darkness." I am the light of the world. What does that mean? And if we follow him, we will have the light of life. Yeah, that's wonderful, metaphorical, and has all these things. So I just started just thinking about it deeply, over and over again. And it's been weeks. Unfortunately, it's one of the types of things that we actually take light for granted. We don't even think about it. If it's dark, we flick the switch so that we have light in the room. And if that doesn't work, you flick it three or four times and wonder what happened, and you go back out, go outside to your breaker and fiddle around until it finally works. Or then you look at the other neighbors and go, "Oh wow, their houses are dark too. I guess we have to wait until the light comes on." We are so blessed. In the time of Jesus, they didn't have street lights. If there was any light at all at night, it was produced by men, usually with fire or some other form of, in a way of generating some sort of light, either, in the pioneer days, you had the kerosene lamps and other things like that. Imagine your house today lit totally by kerosene lamps. I would be afraid to knock one over. It's just this constant fear of the conflagration that it could occur with a flash fire of kerosene lamps. It's just one of those things. And then I started looking at the various cliches, and I actually found a bunch of them. We are blinded by the light. We bring something to light by the cold light of day. We don't observe it, but there is daylight saving time. You go out like a light. There's the guiding light. Ooh, the great soap opera. There's half light, or you hold something up to the light, or you light a fire under someone, or you light the fuse, or we're light years apart, or we need to shed light on the matter, or there's light at the end of the tunnel, and it's a train coming your direction. Or you can actually put your name up in lights. And none of that is helpful at all. And it just confirmed my thinking that we take this idea for granted. So, in my typical manner, I thought, well, how do I really dig into this? And I thought, I need to look into the science of light. And guess what? you get to endure my research. Now, you probably have heard all of this. It may have been a few years since you had a science class where you discussed this, or if you deal with it every day, it's nothing new to you. But I thought it was interesting, and it ultimately will have application. So there's a point to this exercise. When you take
the idea of light. Yeah.
Sorry.
It's all right.
Might I add another cliche to your light example?
Sure.
We live on a street where several of the neighbors are Jewish. And at their holiday period, Margarita comes across the street and knocks on the door and says to Jimmy Lou, can you come over and turn on the light for us? Because it was so late and she couldn't do that because of her beliefs.
Interesting. And they have the Festival of Lights, the part of the Jewish tradition.
But so they took it for granted, but they didn't take it for granted.
Yeah, it's a very specific restriction that they have, and so they're thinking about it.
Yeah.
Whereas we don't.
Right.
We don't think about it, and yet Jesus calls himself the light of the world. Interesting. So start looking into the physical properties of light. I'm going to grab some light right now. Oh, look at that. Wait, there's nothing there. And yet, it's everywhere in this room. And yet, we don't see most of it. Because light is actually electromagnetic radiation that has the property of waves. There are wavelengths. Yes, I will draw a chart. Let's see if I can do this in some form that makes sense. Up here is our fast waves, the fastest, I should say. And this is the slowest down here. Waves move at a certain speed. This is all tested out. In fact, it was the spectrograph was first used by Isaac Newton in 1666, where he was able to run light through prisms and discovered all the light, the colors of the rainbow. And that began much of the scientific discussion of the properties of light. But the very fastest up here are cosmic rays. We can't see those. Then comes gamma rays. We can't see those either. And then there's X-rays. We can't see those. And then there's ultraviolet. We can almost see those, but not quite. And then right here is what we can see. And as it slows down, we get to infrared. We think we can see it, but we really can't. It's one of those bridge things. Then comes microwaves. Radio waves. I mean, you do realize that KTRS or whatever radio station is actually passing through your body right now. Or at least it's hitting you. The radio is actually in the room all the time. These waves are going off all the time. And then there's the last thing at the very bottom are called long radio waves. And I don't even know what that means, but it's on my chart. So we come into this tiny little spectrum and we break it out. So if we have ultraviolet at this top, end, and we have infrared down here. That means each color has its own speed. And they've actually timed it. They've figured it out. I was going to read you some of the statistics, but I thought that would be really dull. This is dull enough. But obviously you have at the very top is violet, because ultraviolet is ultraviolet. Then comes blue, green, yellow is very, very small in this spectrum, orange, and red. And this is all we see. Light we see. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. All things were created by him and through him and for him. But all we see is this little bit right here. Astounding when you think about it. But then scientists, you know, they're not just going to sit on one concept and go, oh wow, look, we roll a prism out and we can see, it can project a rainbow through that. Now we understand where rainbows come from. Fine. And you probably had that in elementary school science class where your teacher threw up a piece of glass and then showed you how it turned the light into a rainbow, and that's really cool. But then these guys were starting to figure out, well, it moves really fast. So how fast does it move? How fast is light? If I were going to turn this off and then turn it back on, how quickly does it hit your eyes and you can see it? Anybody remember the exact speed of light?
186,000 miles per
second. That's right. Yeah. You were off by 282 miles per second.
I was rounding.
You were rounding it up. Yes, exactly. That's what I was thinking. But 186,282 miles per second. That is 7 times around the Earth in a second. That's really fast. That's really, really fast. And of course, if we want to get into astronomy, then you start the distances between light sources like the sun and the Earth. It takes 8 minutes for that light to travel from the time it's emanated to the time that we see it is 8 minutes. That's okay. Now we're talking about distances and planets. And then you start talking about stars and light years. And the vastness of creation just starts to overwhelm us and make us feel really small. But that's what Jesus is saying. I am the light of the universe. I am the light of the world. So when these guys were trying to figure out how to calculate the speed of light, you know, it's one of those things where you want to sit down and go, well, how did they do that? A stopwatch? Click, click. No, that wasn't fast enough. I mean, how did they figure this out? It goes all the way back to Galileo tried to do this, and he failed. He was unable to have any rudimentary calculation. But then his work was built on by a guy named Romer. And then in 1849, a man named Fitzhugh actually recorded a speed of light experiment. He was close, but not as close as we have now, obviously. And then in 1862, a guy named Foucault, F-O-U-E-C-O-U-L-T, he made a calculation that was pretty close. But then in 1926, after 49 years of experiments, Albert Michelson
refined it down to 186,000, approximately 500 miles per second. So he was really, really close. And what he did is he put mirrors on two different mountains in California and then turned them. These were hundreds and hundreds of miles apart. And he was able to calculate the speed in which the light was reflected back and forth over and over again. They figured it, finally figured this out. Wow. 49 years of messing with that until he could get pretty close. By the way, Fitzhugh in 1849, the fellow I mentioned earlier, he discovered that when light passes through water, it slows down to 75% of the speed. So it hits an object like water and refracts, which is one of the reasons why when you put a straw in water and you look at it, and you go, wait, it's not in the same place. We know that it's there, but when we look at it, it's not in the same spot because the light is slowing down when it gets through the water. So I said, okay, that's fascinating. Who cares, Steve? Well, it gets worse. All right? We have all of these electromagnetic waves that represent colors. Technically, there is no such thing as color. You look at this and it's kind of green. We look at your sweater and it's red. Your shirt's gray, right?
Yeah.
Grayish. We've got a dark blue and kind of a tweed. There's a variety of colors there, so my eyes are just going, you know. Yeah. But what it is, what we're actually seeing is the reflection of this color to your eyes. So all the colors of light, because light is white. Pure light is totally white. But when it hits this fabric, I absorb every other color in the spectrum, except one that's reflected back to you. And that's what you see. That's why people who are colorblind, they have the inability for their brain to see that color. Doesn't mean they can't see, it's just they can't see that color. Their eye somehow does not translate that reflection. So color is actually the absorption of light and the reflection of light. But in and of itself, it doesn't exist. Isn't that kind of mind-boggling when you think about it? Now, there are, I'm being very simplistic here. There are certain types of things that actually, when they reflect the color, it scatters it and sort of changes everything. But for the point of our exercise here, it's this idea of absorbing and reflecting. It's the property of light. So there's another property of light. And that's heat. The more intense the bright white light, the hotter it gets. Now, for example, this is called a whiteboard. So when you're looking at this, it's reflecting nothing. All you see is the purity of white. But if this was a black board, it would absorb all of the light. But light then generates heat, and all of these rays, these waves, generate a variety of intensity in their reflection and their movement. So you think about lasers. We can use lasers to cut, to do surgery. Now, do I have it right? Is that the laparoscopic surgery is a form of using light to cut. Is that right? So they take a smaller incision? No? What is it that's done with? They actually stick the end of the tube and they zap things with light.
Laser.
Laser surgery. Just call it laser surgery. Okay. So it's that idea of light then can cut. Huh. So this light I just grabbed could actually be dangerous if it was focused enough, if it was intense enough, if it was zeroed in on such a fine thing and put so much energy behind it, it actually could burn a hole through the chair. Huh. Fascinating. And I mean, I tell you, the entire warfare was changed 40 years ago when they invented the lightsaber. And it's now a part of everyone's weaponry. Oh, wait, that's not true. But think in their fantasy world of Star Wars, it was the idea that you could control light in such a way that it could cut and be a weapon. It's not that far beyond the realm of possibility, if you think about it. But there's another power of light. I mean, it's the obvious one. Light conquers darkness. Pretty simple. It's kind of the blinding flash of the obvious. But it's simple in concept, but it's vast in its expression. Even the simple lightning bug. That tiny little creature that's flitting around, and whenever we go to visit Geneva and Jonathan up in Elburn, out in their farming community that they're surrounded by, the first time we went, it was night, and it was like a light show along the side of the road. There's all these lightning bugs, you know. I didn't have lightning bugs in Alaska when I grew up, and they certainly don't exist in Hawaii. They can't fly far enough to exist in Hawaii. They don't migrate. So the icons, and there's not a whole lot of lightning bugs around Arizona. It's just not the climate isn't set up for it, so we don't see them very often. So for us, it's kind of a treat. But think about that. It's a little bug that some chemical reaction in their body emits a light, a little glow that dispels darkness. If it's totally dark outside, those little lightning bugs can actually give you comfort, saying, oh, okay, I'm not totally alone. You know, I can find my way. I mean, I suppose if you captured a million of them and put them in a glass canister, you could actually see your way with a little lantern if you really needed to. So light dispels darkness. We've talked about this before, and many of you have had the experience of going to one of these great caverns, or like Carlsbad Caverns or some of the Mammoth Caves or whatever, and then they turn out all the lights and then someone flicks a match or turns on a little light, because at the moment before, you cannot see your hand in front of your face. So the other night, I woke up in the middle of the night and I kind of thought, oh, okay, I'm going to stumble around the house without turning on any lights and see how much I can see. It's amazing how much light is already in the house without any lights on. Part is the glow from the street lamps from outside. It kind of creeps its way through the window shades. Every single stinking smoke alarm in our house has a green light on it to tell you that it's active. Well, they're like miniature night lights in every room. You walk in and go, whoa, I can actually see everything with that tiny, tiny little thing at the top of that. And you start realizing you know, at first, when you open your eyes, you can't see anything, but very slowly, whatever light's there, it's dispelled, and you can see enough to get around without stumping your toe on something. So, one novelist in a book that came out 2015, actually won the Pulitzer Prize for fiction, Anthony Doerr, the book called All the Light You Cannot See. It's a story of a young German soldier and a blind French girl that met during World War II. But there's one sentence in there that's really quite fascinating. Think about this. For everything I've just described, the brain is locked in total darkness. The brain floats in a clear liquid inside your skull and is never in the light. And yet, the world your brain constructs in your mind is full of light. It brims with color and movement. So how does the brain, which lives without the spark of light, build for us a world of light? It's a miracle of creation. So I create a little handout because now we talked about this. We need to look at what the Bible says about light. Now, when I was doing this the first time I compiled it, I thought I'm going to see what I can fit all on one page, which is why it's selected. Unfortunately, I have found 900 verses since then, which I will be adding to our discussion as we go. But at least you have some of the same passages that I have as we look through it. First words of the Bible. You know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's fine. But verse 3 through 5, and God said, first thing he ever said, first thing he ever decreed, let there be light. What we've just been talking about. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And we don't argue with that. Light is good. But he separated light from darkness. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning in the first day. He separated light from darkness. Well, you have to start thinking about the opposite of light when you study light. And you have to look at darkness. And all through Scripture, the contrast of light and dark is over and over again throughout the text. I think it was 55, 56 different verses that I came across that dealt with light. I didn't even bother counting the ones dealing with darkness. This theme of this contrast of light and dark is one of the stronger themes of Scripture that we usually don't look too carefully at. I mean, Psalm 36:9, which I don't have here, says, "You are the source of all life, because of your light, we see the light." Psalm 97, as I have here, "Light shines on the righteous, and joy in the upright in heart." But then Isaiah 9, verse 2, which I don't have here, "The people who walked in darkness," you know the rest, "have seen a great light. They lived in a land of shadows, but now the light is shining on them." That's a Christmas passage. And here we are, the week before Christmas, talking about light. but a contrasting with people who walked in darkness, they are seeing this great light. Psalm 119, speaking about the Word of God, says, "Your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." This idea of the light shows us the way, and that light is embedded in the Word of God. So then you start looking at the Luke passages, which I don't have here, thinking about the Christmas season. Zechariah, when his mouth was opened after John the Baptist was born, he said, "To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." He's prophesying Jesus would come as that light in the darkness. And so when the shepherds were abiding their flock, and it says, what? The glory of the Lord did what? Shone around them. Well, it doesn't say light happened, but you kind of have to think that that's what it was. Because very often the concept of the glory of God is expressed in the form of light. Or some eminence or some presence that illuminates maybe just the mind, but maybe the room in which they're in. And in this case, out in the fields, this shone around them, and they were terrified. Well, I would be too. Especially in a world in which there were no street lamps or spotlights. So if you're in the middle of the night, in a culture in which there is no light except what you have on your torch, if suddenly the room lights up in the middle of the night, or the fields light up, it's kind of terrifying. And then after the birth, they take little Jesus to the temple. They present him. And there was a man there named Simeon. And Simeon, in Luke chapter 2, verses 30 and following, says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And within the next 2 years, from what we figure in the chronology, there were wise men from the east who were drawn by a star, a light that was shining. Some astronomical phenomenon. We've discussed all the various theories that what was the light of Bethlehem. But whatever it was enough for these astronomers, these wise men, to create a caravan to travel 4,000 miles from Iraq to Israel. And they ended up where Jesus was. That's the most amazing GPS sighting I have ever seen. I mean, how in the world did they know? Well, they studied. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew this idea of it happening in Bethlehem. But they were drawn by a light. Now, because we live in a big city, we really don't stargaze a whole lot, because the light of the city kind of washes out the sky. But there are still some incredible pieces that come through. Growing up in Alaska, on the state flag of Alaska is the Big Dipper. Now that's the symbol across the state flag. It's because when you walk outside and look up, it's right there. And it's interesting, ever since then, wherever I have been, at some point, if I'm there for any length of time, and I try to walk out in the night sky and I try to find the Big Dipper. And it's really hard to find if you don't live in Alaska. Because it's up over the horizon, you know, it's not right up in the sky. I mean, I literally could get my bearings from where I was at night by going, oh, it's over here. All right, I need to go that way. Because I knew where it was. And the very end of the Big Dipper is, you could actually pick out where the North Star is just by looking in the sky. That idea of a light in the sky showing the way has always been very much a part of my understanding of the Magi. So the passages continue. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees again. He said, I am the light of the world, he said. Whoever follows me will have the light of life and will never walk in darkness. Now I read that at the very beginning. It's kind of our theme passage. But we will never walk in darkness if we follow the light of light. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death. A shadow is an absence of light or a reduction of light. If we follow Christ, we have nothing to fear. We will never really truly walk in that darkness. And then another passage that I don't have in my list is John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. And this is right after Jesus gave us the famous John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He writes, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out by God. I don't know about you, but you know, one thing that light brings is hope. And if you're out, and again, we've talked about this, is the concept that you're out in the middle of the wilderness or in the dark, and then, or let's say you're caught at sea, and you're on a life raft, and there's nothing around but the darkness of sea, and yet over the horizon you see the light of a ship, and you go, I'm saved. If I can just get their attention and I can move that direction, I can be saved. That light gives hope. And I'll tell you, right this year, with all the natural disasters, with the unnatural disasters, the shootings, the rancor in our political world, the various challenges that, I'll tell you, the darkness is really trying hard to squash it all and to snuff out any light that we have. I think one of the great successes of the devil is to extinguish hope. Because at times it feels so dark. And you just go, my gosh, how in the world are we going to overcome this? It has never been this bad. Well, you know, that's what my father would say. And oh yeah, that's what his father would say in World War I. And oh, and his father would say, evil is in this world and has always been in this world. And Satan is trying his level best to wipe out any tendril, any semblance of hope that each one of us has. And all you have to do is take that vision of that idea of darkness as it begins to overwhelm us and just go with that book of matches and strike a match. No, wait. Go away, darkness. And if there's enough people in the room with a match, light is completely dispelled. Darkness is completely dispelled. We're not alone in this. Christ is with us, and He is light. The light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. I mean, think about it. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. But John 1:5 says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness is not eternal. Darkness is not forever. But light is. It's wherever we turn. Anytime you think it's so dark, just try to grasp some light that's in your room and realize it's everywhere. It's all around us, all the time, just like God is. He is there with us. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we've heard from Him and we proclaim to you. God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the word is not in us. Notice how John moves from the idea that God is light to God cleanses us from all sin. There's this movement of light exposing and thrashing away the darkness, dispelling it in all forms and fashion. Then 1 John, which I have here, 1 John 2, verses 8 and following. However, the command I now write you is new, because its truth is seen in Christ and also in you. For the darkness is passing away, and real light is already shining. If we say we are in the light and yet hate others, we are in the darkness in this very hour. And if we love others, we live in the light. And so there's nothing in us that will cause someone else to sin. No one lights a lamp. I'm continuing to read the handout. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. When they are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light as when the light lamp shines its light on you. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord is your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. And at the very end of the scriptures, it says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring your splendor into it. The very last passage I don't have on here is 1 Peter 2:9. You are a people for His possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Quite an exercise. What an interesting thing to think about. I'm going to return back to this idea of the idea that there's no such thing as color, technically. It's just absorbing and reflecting. So let's make it a metaphor. Because the one passage I skipped was Matthew 5, verse 14 and 6 to 16. Because this always bugged me in that Jesus says, I am the light of the world in John chapter 8. But then in Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. Well, wait. How can he be the light of the world and I be the light of the world? Isn't that a contradiction? Isn't that kind of impossible? He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. So they put it on a stand, like we read in Luke chapter 11, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify God, your Father in heaven. So the idea of reflecting and absorbing. So if we are the light of the world, and I thought, okay, wait a second, let's just roll around inside this idea a little bit. Let's call it a mud pit, and we're just rolling around going, let's just wear this for a second. We are made in the image of God. And what is an image? It's something we see. So, if you're looking at me, you're seeing an image. Well, you happen to have, you know, your understanding of this image, this is Steve Lobby, your periodic teacher, fellow churchman. But if that's what you're seeing, then I haven't done a very good job of reflecting what's inside me. You shouldn't be seeing me. The image of God is in us. And so as the light comes in, what are we reflecting back? If we are full of Christ, according to Ephesians, we should be so full there's nothing left to absorb. There's nothing that comes in here and I keep it. Because I'm full. I should be. Obviously I'm speaking metaphorically, but I think you see where I'm going. If I am full of Christ and the light that comes to me is then reflected back to you and what you see is Christ, that is the image of God. And that's what he means when he says, you are the light of the world. Yes, I am the light of the world, Jesus says. I have come to dispel the darkness. I will take away all the sin of the world. I will provide redemption for every single one of you. And as part of that, you then become the light of the world. We are one with Christ. There is union with Christ. Christ in us. Christ for us. Christ with us. So when others look at us, what do they see? Are we reflecting the love of Christ back to them? We are the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. There should be no distinction if they are seeing us and if we are reflecting it back. I came across a couple different stories of missionaries, India, Philippines, places like that, and one of the Indian Hindu teachers, the Brahmin, had come to one of the Christians and said, so what kind of herbs or makeup are you putting on your face? What are you talking about? He says, well, you all glow. And you got to tell me your secret, because I really like it. You're like, well, it's nothing. It's who we are. You know, he was stunned because it became a discussion then on what was being reflected back to them was the light of Christ in everything they did and where they, wherever they worked and wherever they were seen, where they were being observed by someone who they weren't interacting with, they were seeing this light. Something special was coming from them. So I came across this, and I'll wrap up our meditation here. You've heard this before, maybe. Well, it's been a while since I've heard it. It was years ago. There was a legislator, a man who was asked to pray a prayer at the Kansas legislature. And so the Kansas Senate, typically the person who opened in prayer, gave some various platitudes so as to not offend anybody. So Joe Wright prayed this: "We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and we call it the lottery. We kill our unborn children and we call it choice. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and we call it ambition. And we have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and call it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed time-honored values of our forefathers and we call it enlightenment. When man tries to do it themselves, they will say, look, this beautiful light, we call it enlightenment, we call it progressive, we call it all sorts of other things, and God looks at it and calls it sin and darkness. And Jesus came to be the light to dispel that darkness. So, during this Christmas season, when you drive around your neighborhood and you see the Christmas lights, and if you have the tradition in your home where you put lights on your tree, when those lights are there, take a moment. Jesus is the light of the world. And because of him, there is hope. And there's no more darkness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time that we can meditate on a theme like this, to explore the extraordinary usage of light as a concept that you use over and over and over again to try to show us the way. Your word is that lamp, a light on our feet so that we can walk freely and not be afraid of the dark. Lord, thank you for that. And thank you for coming to us to bring us hope and to bring us peace and to bring us salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.